appreciate your talk, Nathan. I just wanted to throw in, and I'm sure you would have considered this, Exodus 20 in verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Mm-hmm. You know, however long it says, I have to turn the page.
The third and fourth
children
generation
receive not the guilt, I don't think, or the punishment for their parents' sins, but consequences come too. And that's our sad thought. And yet, that's what the Bible, God warns us about mm-hmm. that. I just thought I'd put that in there.
Mm-hmm. It's the same situation when children die from HIV, AIDS. It's because of a decision of their parents. It wasn't because God doesn't love the child.
Jordan.
I was just kind of thinking about that quotation from Richard Dawkins at the start of your speech was just amazing. You know, he's like a lot of people. He only tells part of the story, the part that he wants people to hear. He doesn't say anything there about God coming to the earth and letting men take him and torture him and crucify him and put him to death so that people like Richard Dawkins could have the hope of eternal life. He doesn't tell that part of the story. And these wars that God commanded in the Old Testament was not take these Canaanites and torture them slowly to death. Those Canaanites had a sword in their hand. And they had spears, and they went down kicking and screaming, but they weren't tortured. But God came to the earth, and he allowed wicked men to take and torture him so that some of these people, like Richard Dawkins, could have some hope. And they don't tell that part of the story.
There's a book out right now called Is God a Moral Monster by Paul Copeland. And you start reading it and you think this is gold. He has three chapters on genocide and ethnic cleansing. And the first chapter is pretty good. And the third chapter is decent. But the second chapter I felt like was kind of worthless. And I felt like what he was trying to do was to overcompensate and try to explain away all the situations in the Old Testament. He's saying Jericho was really just a military base with about 100 people in it, and it wasn't a big victory or a big war, and it's only men that's in the city except for Rahab, the one innkeeper. And he tries to explain away all these situations where kill men, women, and children did not. He just believes it didn't mean kill men, women, and children. I believe it did, but the consequence rests upon the parents in the situation. And I want you, when you got people that are offering their children in sacrifice and killing their own children, you have some very twisted, twisted people. And I think about stories of the Vietnam War where soldiers would go and they would be fighting against this town, and there would be kids that came running out strapped with bombs to them. And you had parents that were killing their own children, and you had soldiers that were put in a difficult situation of having to kill a child because of what their parents had done to them. And Richard Dawkins doesn't take things like that into consideration, how warped and how totally sick and depraved people can become, and the terrible things that men does by their own self to themselves. They don't understand judgment, and they take away all type. It's incredible because you take God out of the picture, you have no moral standard, and yet he somehow feels right and justified in passing judgment on God, though you can't pass judgment on anybody. Quite a conundrum for him.
That is a good book. I'll go ahead and ask you now before we get to the house. Do people reference God killing those children in those wars, not God killing them, but you know what I mean, to justify abortion. And that's my first question.
I haven't seen that. Most people, when they're doing this, they don't want to paint themselves in the same picture, so to speak. They want to make God look like the bad one, and they don't want to draw any attention to something that they may be doing that may be similar.
My other question is, are we going past the word of God whenever we take that claim from the Jews? They were talking to Pilate, and they said, let the blood of this man be on us and on our children. And I know Dad has referenced that in sermons, and he has made the implication that that can be applied to the Nazi Germany destroying, I don't know how many generations that is, from those Jews.
I don't know. I look at that passage more of a looking forward to Matthew 23 and Matthew 24 and the destruction of Jerusalem and utter waste being laid to Jerusalem because they would not repent. In fact, there's some research, as we talked about a couple years ago, that they don't know for sure that people that claim to be Jews today have any blood of Abraham running through them anymore. Just people that are proselytized. For what it's worth, fascinating debate that I read on this issue was the Deaver-Till debate. And Farrell Till used to be a Church of Christ preacher, taught in the Cups and Classes churches for about 30 years, and became what he claimed to be an agnostic, and in the debate he's just an atheist, accusing God of all types of incredible things. And Mac Deaver, who is not always the good guy, was the good guy on this occasion and did a great job debating him. You see the arguments presented, and you see them answered according to the Bible and some good reasons given in the answers.
Nathan, I thought you did an excellent job, and this is a subject that is fairly popular today to discuss. The moral argument against God has gained a lot of traction the last 20, 30 years with men like Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. I think one point that you made that I think bears emphasis, a great advantage we have in discussing this issue with people over some of the in the denominations, is that we know what happened to those children who died in those acts of judgment. We know what happened to them. The Calvinists can't make that same claim. And so I think we're in a better position on these types of issues to defend God as a righteous judge than many in the denominations. There are several books on this issue, and I was wondering, other than Is God a Moral Monster, if there's any other that you would recommend. I know there's one that is a Four Views,
worthless.
Point, counterpoint.
Yeah, worthless.
Is there any other material you would recommend on this or this issue in general about the moral arguments around the existence of God?
I thought personally that debate I just talked about, the Deaver-Till, was one of the most helpful sources, because there's other things besides genocide that gets brought into. Till argued that there's these laws in the Old Testament law where if you go in and you attack this city, you destroy it, you kill all the inhabitants, but you can save the girls if they were virgins. And Till was accusing the Israelites of taking these women and raping these women. And that wasn't at all what was happening. God was providing a shelter and a home for these women who were torn out of a war situation. So there were a lot of different issues besides just a lot of different moral issues. That's a interesting debate. And also, The War in the Old Testament by Peter Craigie. I enjoyed that book quite a bit.
I was going to say one other thing about what George said a moment ago. Even that, God sending his son to be tortured and to die for man's sins, is an element of this moral argument against God. And Dawkins and Hitchens and other men have looked at that and said, that's the most barbaric thing they could ever think of. Why would anyone exalt the torture and death of a human being as a centerpiece of your religion?
Mm-hmm.
And so even that, and that just shows you how depraved mm-hmm. and how far gone these men have gone.
Yeah.
Even that is removed from being the jewel of Christianity.
Yeah, that's what he's accusing him of when he says filicidal right there. I look at this kind of like way back when the Campbell-Owen debate took place. Owen was going around and taunting Christian people because they had their creeds, and he was attacking them based on their creed. And Campbell stood up and was able to meet him in debate and defeat him because Campbell didn't believe in creeds. And I think it's kind of similar because one of the things that we're having to deal with is things like jihad and things of that nature. And we don't believe in continuous revelation. And that's something that we have that the denominations have given up. And they can't go back and say, well, God isn't authorizing you while he is authorizing me.
Thank you for your talk. I really appreciate it. Isn't it an amazing thing? On the one side, we can't hardly convince people that Jesus' death has affected them, is good enough for their salvation. And then on the other side, our enemies claiming it's some wickedness on God's part.
Questions or comments? Oh.
Last year, early, no, let's see, this might have been 2 years ago, at the campus in Ada at ECU, there was a group of free thinkers, I think. They put on a debate on the existence of God, and so you had two atheists sitting at one table, and on the other table there was a Southern Baptist and Muslim who joined together to defend the idea of God's existence. Anyway, they both presented their sides in this little debate, and the audience got to listen to both sides present their material, and then they opened up the floor for questions. And the atheists had made the point that they didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity because of all the wars that have been fought, all the innocent people that have been killed in the name of religion, in the name of God, in the name of Christ, and they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And that really turned them off, and that's what made them decide to be atheists. And so I got to ask the first question. I walked up to the microphone first, and I asked them if they knew anything about Joseph Stalin or if they knew anything about Adolf Hitler and their religious views. And these men were atheists. Joseph Stalin killed, it's believed, to be about 50 million of his own people in one generation. And that's more, probably, than in all of the wars in the name of God that have been killed. And that was one man, Joseph Stalin. Adolf Hitler felt like he was helping survival of the fittest. He was wanting to see the unfit portion of the human race die off so that only the more fit could survive. And he believed that he was helping to cleanse the earth of unfit genetic material in the name of Charles Darwin. He was a Darwinist. And their only response was that Adolf Hitler used to be an altar boy when he was growing up. Well, altar boys can be converted. And that's what happened to Adolf Hitler. He did not die an altar boy.
There's a book along those lines called Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer, the same guy that wrote this book on the truth about same-sex marriage. It's very interesting and telling. On one hand, atheists want to disprove God and write him out of the picture and say there's no moral standard of anything. And actually, they're the ones defending the Nazis and the Holocaust and saying there was nothing really wrong, this is just survival of the fittest. And then they turn right around and pass judgment on God. They're very inconsistent, and they mock what they want to mock, but don't answer the question themselves.
Anyone else? Do you have a closing statement you'd like to make? Since you went so quickly, I wonder if there's anything.
I really appreciate the brethren continuing to put this on at Grapevine. I really enjoy coming to the study, as I said, and I appreciate all the brothers who keep coming. I don't feel like I'm the best equipped to teach the gospel. I enjoy getting to sit at older brethren's feet. I know this year there were a lot of older brethren that didn't want to take topics or didn't take topics, and that's probably how I got a topic. But I'd encourage the older brethren to stay involved, and we appreciate you and everything that you're doing for us very much.